Well, good morning, each one. God bless you all. It's a blessing to be here. I came back by myself for the meetings last week. For those of you that didn't know I was around and are wondering my family is here or whatnot. But it's a blessing to be here. I pray that you have a little bit more grace with me than you did the song leader this morning. I've been encouraged already today, and I've been asked to share a little bit before the message on what's going on in Haiti and the work there. So it's kind of a, the longer I'm there in Haiti, the more I get to know how they work in the deep things of their lives, and it becomes more of a challenge to see those needs and the severity of it. You know, here you meet somebody, you know, downtown, and you just kind of tell them, you know, the gospel message, and just kind of expect that to work. But in Haiti, it's there's so much difference, and it seems like the longer I'm there, the more I see that, and it can be discouraging at times. The magnitude of what is needed. And at other times, it can be encouraging because there's not a lot of false belief and all of the stuff that comes with church life in America. And at times, I see that it's a blessing to them to grab hold of just simple faith. But in America, we all know that we're missing something in life before we have Christ. Christ is the answer to our problems. But in America, it seems like many people replace that hole in their lives with, you know, whatever they want. They can pour their life into work, maybe, or pleasure, or, you know, many different things that the world tries to fill that. You know, I did it for years, trying to fill that missing void in your life. But in Haiti, it's very difficult to fill that need with things because there's no options. They can't go find a job that they can put 60, 80 hours in. They can't go join a club that provides for their needs. So it is a very discouraging situation. And then you add on that life life is just, you know, the Bible says our life is but a vapor, and it's very real to them there. Life is but a vapor. They don't have much to live for. Jesus then, and unfortunately America has went to Haiti and planted churches everywhere, but their push is not to fulfill that hole with Jesus. It is to fulfill that hole with entertainment or with money. Gives them hope that, you know, if we could have what they have, which is money. And unfortunately, the focus is not on Jesus. So they want this Jesus, but this Jesus doesn't do anything for them. They come to church every Sunday and they try to fulfill that need, but there's a lack of the real Jesus and the teachings of Jesus in their lives. Like I said, death is everywhere. A few weeks ago, there's a couple in an old couple in our church that are really needy people, and we have the husband on a catheter, and it doesn't really work well, a catheter in the environments there. So he's constantly tearing the bag and pulling it out and doing different things. So I often have to take him back to the hospital to get that redone. But I was there a few weeks ago, and he was in the hospital, like in the room there, and I was waiting there, and a young man came in carrying a young girl, and one of the first things I noticed was it was about the same, looked like the same age of a girl as my daughter Bethany, about a 3-year-old girl. And the girl was sleeping in his arms, and he came and he sat directly. There was a row of benches here, and there was a row of benches there, and he sat right across from me, and we were facing each other, and he was talking on the phone. And I remember thinking, you know, does he have what it takes to be a father? You know, what kind of, you know, we have much training, and it's a blessing that we often take for granted. But as I begin to look at this girl, you know, I was wondering, it looked like she was passed out. And she was completely, her arms were out. And so I got up and I walked over to him, and just, he was still on the phone. I looked at this girl, and her eyes were cracked. There was a little bit of space under her eyelids, and it was just white that I seen. And so I checked her pulse there while he was still on the phone, and I didn't feel any pulse. And so I went into the doctor's room there, and I just said, "Can you come out here? There's a need out here." So he comes out here and he pronounces the little girl dead. And as soon as he did that, he got up and walked away and got on a motorbike, he got on the back of a motorbike, still holding this little girl, and drove away. And if you just think about, I couldn't believe just the casualness of the situation. And that is because there's nothing to offer. They don't have any other options. And so many people are in Haiti. Many, many missionaries, workers of some sort are in Haiti, and they're missing the boat. They're missing the picture. And that is something that continues to press on me the longer I'm there. Feeding that father or teaching that father how to work or doing all these things that are good is not going to change that situation. It can have an effect on that situation, but it can't change that situation. And so now that we've had the church there in Haiti, I realize that it's simple. The solution is very simple, and it's Jesus Christ. And I believe if we aren't living that in our life, if we go to Haiti and we don't have Jesus in our life, we can do whatever we want there. We can create huge programs that feed thousands of people. We can create jobs, and that's what people are doing there. But Haiti is still Haiti. It's a country that needs Jesus. So the church there has been a great blessing because we can focus on that need. And we have people come to church there and they hear something they haven't heard before. That there is a cost. That this will cost you something. Being a follower of Jesus isn't this ticket to wealth and prosperity and all the things that seem to, it seems like it is when you look at America. You know, they're a Christian country. You know, Haiti's not a Christian country. They don't talk about God and the government. It's been given over to the devil. But in America, they just feel all Americans are Christians and they're all wealthy, and that is Christianity. But when they hear that that's not Christianity, you know, God will take care of us, Jesus will take care of us, but first we need to surrender, and you take them through that, you see their eyes just light up. And they realize that this has to be right. Now, this makes sense, you know. The Americans coming with the tattoos all over their arms and the piercings and the dyed hair, I'm amazed at it. But I know that they know that that's not really the solution. But they don't know what the solution is. And then it all clicks when you simply go through the Word of God with them. So that's what we've been seeing at the church there. People come in and they realize this is the answer. And that is our first desire. But then they have a choice to make. And that is, do they want to go forth with that? Can they separate from their sin? And then when somebody does go forth with that, they repent of their sin, they're converted. My question was, what will that look like? What will that look like when you take somebody that doesn't know anything? They can't take care of themselves. They don't know how to brush their teeth. You know, those kind of things. The natural things that we take for granted. What would salvation have an effect on that? The throwing the trash in the street or the many things that are just a part of their culture there. And my prayer was that, you know, the Bible says, Paul tells the church of Corinthians that all things will become new. All things will become new. And is that a reality? If that is a reality, then that will have the greatest impact of any mission work in Haiti, seeing Haitians new in all things. And we've seen that happen. We've seen people get converted. And I'll admit, I lacked faith in this. I lacked faith. And it was a big struggle for me. You see people get converted and nothing changes. They continue living in sin. And you just wonder, is it going to work? And we almost doubt God. We almost doubt the plan of salvation. Or you have someone that's walking along great in the church and then they go back to their sin and you just wonder what was missing. Did we miss something? But we've seen enough people there. We have 21 converts at the church there. And what God is doing in their life has just been a blessing to me. And I wanted to share that with you. This is our work. We're in this together. And I you know, it's nothing that I am doing. I am simply trying to my best ability to relay what Jesus wants them to hear. That way they can adopt this plan that is perfect and it will change their life. You know, after forgiveness, you know, there's a long life ahead of that, you know, after that. You know, there's a lot of things that need to be worked on, and you know, it's not like, okay, you're forgiven, now we go on and we talk to somebody else. That's not going to work. You know, it may work something like that in Haiti or in America with the different possibilities, but there it takes a daily working with, and that's what they want as well. It was mentioned, Brother Jerry mentioned it some this morning, but I found that them going out and evangelizing has been a great blessing to go out and to speak to people about what God has done in their life. They listen to them much easier than they listen to me. They listen to me as they're looking at my pocket. That's just how it works. But with them, they can. You know, I've been with them out witnessing before, and it's amazing how people just almost can't believe it. Well, you're a Haitian. You were born in the mountains. You live here, and you're living the same thing he's talking about. And then it starts to click. And it also does a great refining in our lives and in their, you know, the church's life to go out. You know, we're going to try to have meetings every 3 months, and we found that's a great blessing to the church. Reaching out and knowing that God is going to use you to help someone else do what he did with you. So we're focused on the church there. It's an ongoing work, and we're trying to get pastors in the area to understand this. It's almost like, you know, yes, what you're saying, it sounds great, but so it takes a lot of work, and I just encourage your prayers. And if there's questions about what's going on there, I know. In the mix of life, we get, you know, we don't connect as much maybe as we should, or however it may work. So feel free to ask me, get a hold of me, and ask me any questions that you would have. You know, in thinking on those lines, you know, there's been some struggles with some of the hard things. I realized looking at different churches, the Protestant church and other churches, people today are becoming really good at knowing their Bibles. Knowing your Bible is not looked down upon. I mean, nobody will say, well, I don't like you because you know your Bible. And but there are things in the Bible that we're required to do that people don't like. And those are some things that we're struggling with there. One example would be greeting with a holy kiss. It's never been practiced there, and nobody even tries to practice it there. Well, obviously, I don't want people to greet each other with a holy kiss because of love one towards another. But I have to say, and also the dress there is everyone dresses the same, and it's very immodest in the church and outside of the church. And in teaching on modesty, we understand that we need to be modest, but where do you draw the lines and all of that? It's very difficult to do that there. And then I come here to Allen County, and I see that you don't have that here. You know, there's not somebody that's looking at you greeting a brother with a kiss and wondering, you know, what is he doing? Or a couple of people in the back, you know, you can tell that they see you greet a brother with a holy kiss, and they're thinking, you know, are they, you know, is there something wrong here? You don't have that here. People come in wearing somewhat similar attire, and it's comfortable. I would imagine you can go to Walmart or go to the farmer's market or wherever you go, and you can feel comfortable how you are. Not like everyone around you, even in church, is wondering what is going on. But I would just like to say that we're fighting for those things there. The church has come up and desired these things, but the world is not accepting it. And so the world not accepting these things in the church has caused the church to wonder how important they are. You know, is it worth suffering just for that? I mean, can't we wear more immodest clothes and then save us a lot of trouble, you know, out in the world? And that they're asking these questions. And I'm trying to encourage them that we're not trying to please the world. We're trying to please God and God alone. And in doing that, we're going to do things different than the world is doing it with everything. When the world is so wicked today, we're going to be different from the world in everything. And I'd like to just share this morning that I don't know when or how it was, but somebody went through the same thing I'm going through in Haiti. Somebody went through that same thing here for you. Now, maybe it was some of you coming out and starting over and doing things different. I don't know when that was, but somebody had to get you to where you are today, to where you can do things comfortably. You're not worried about what other people think of you in the church. But I like to say that if it goes away, somebody's got to do it again. If you stop greeting each other with a holy kiss, and then 20 years down, 30 years down the road, someone says, "What are we doing?" You're going to have to go over that again. And you're going to be in the situation I'm in, and it's not a good situation. It's difficult to try to explain something to somebody that doesn't believe it's necessary, or whatever the reason is. So teaching on the principles of why we do things. We greet each other with a holy kiss because we love one another. You know, we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we wear these things because of modesty and protecting things down the road. And I just had to think of that. I see churches all over in America that are getting away from things that people even died for in the past. And so I encourage you to keep going, because while you're in it, it is a blessing, but trying to get that thing established again can be somewhat difficult to do. You know, like this weekend we were down in Holmes County, I'd never been with that many Anabaptist people in my life. Thousands of them. And I'll try to, you have a line. Godliness. And at this end of the timeline, worldliness. And when you have thousands of people somewhere in here, that's what I've seen. I didn't talk to everybody. I talked to a lot of people, but you know, you can't judge a book only by its cover, but I do believe we can see the cover and get a good idea of what's in the book. It's just, I mean, if you would have seen some of the things I've seen. But you have people that are here. You have people everywhere down this line. And you wonder, you know, how that is. You know, I asked an old Amish man there, you know, we have the same Bible, maybe not the same language, same Bible, same Savior, same God, but yet this is what it produces, a mass variety of application. And I had to think, now, over here we have somebody with, you know, painted toenails and the whole nine yards, whatever it is. And over here we have, now, like I said, you can look right and not be over there. We all know that. If these people were all staying where they were when I seen them, that would be one thing. You know, these people are a different place than these people. The standards are different. These people have, you know, that would be one thing. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe it seems like everyone is moving this way. And if you'd have been there last year, you'd have seen somebody that's here, they may have been here. And that's the problem that we have. That's what scares me. Is it just a part of life that we jump on this thing and just start going towards the world? It shouldn't be that way. I want me and my family, no matter where we are, in Haiti or wherever, to be going this way. And then when I die, my children are still going that way. Instead of the exact opposite. So I guess that's what we're trying to do in Haiti. We're trying to go this way from a time where it seems like everything has went, and now everything is here. You know, I spent 2 years, the first 2 years in Haiti, going from church to church. Hundreds of churches. So I feel like I can say kind of where the church is at in Haiti. And it's clear over here to the fullest degree. And is that where it'll end? Or will we find people fighting back to get back to the other side? So I wanted to talk a little bit here this morning on walking as he walked. Now let me ask you a question here. And just feel free to give me a one-word answer. You can just holler it out. What or who is Jesus to you? Now, there's many answers. So, what do you think? Savior. Lord. Life. Son of God. Righteousness. What was that? Example. That was the word I was looking for. I've asked that question many, many churches. I've never had that word given. Thanks, brother. Example. Now, I'm not saying that was a better answer than the rest of them, but just it's something maybe that is less, you know, just doesn't come to mind as quick, but it is a huge, huge part of what Jesus is to us. And I remember, well, let's just read here in 1 Peter. Let's turn here quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we'll start in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, starting. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So there we read that he did those things to leave an example for us. And we have so much talk about the difference between us and Christ, the difference between us and God. And, you know, like I was talking to a deacon of a church that I respect highly there in Haiti, and we were talking about the riots going on, and as we were talking, there was machine gun fire like a half a mile away from us at the most. And we were just wondering, you know, what would happen if this would push into us and we would be given a choice of how to react to this violence that's right outside of our walls here. And he said, well, we have to somehow protect ourselves. And, you know, it was almost like, well, we don't have any guns, but, you know, there's some rocks over here, you know, that kind of thought process I was getting. And so I just told him that, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 5:39 that if somebody would hit us on one side of the cheek, we are to turn the other. And he immediately started laughing, and he said, yes, I know Jesus said that, but we can't do that. And I know all of us in here today are thinking, you know, that's a terrible way to think of things. But in honesty, how many people do you see or meet or talk to that have that mentality? Yes, we know the Bible says that, but we can't do it. We know that Jesus did it, but we can't do it. That was Jesus. And leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Is that a reality in our life? That we can be like Jesus? I mean, just think about that. Is that something that you believe can be done? I believe this is very, very important. If we don't believe that we can do it, there's three steps here, I think. I'll write them here. and being walking as Jesus walked. One, belief. We have to first believe that we can walk as Jesus walked. If we don't believe we can't, we won't. I remember, well, let's finish this quick. Two is desire. And three is effort. I remember when we first went to Haiti, there were some widows that lived behind us. Many of you know the story, or the story of the widows there. And we felt led to build them a house for these two widows. And so I was over there. And in Haiti, when you hire people to work, you hire someone to be what they call the boss, or many bosses. And they're the ones that do they do like the skilled work. And then you hire as many or more what they call laborers. And them are the ones that do the grunt work, the carrying of the buckets and the water and the block. And I remember watching a boss lay block while a young man was bringing all this to him. And the boss gets paid roughly twice as much as the laborer. And so he's bringing block, and he's bringing the mortar, the buckets, the concrete, the water. He's got all this going on. And the boss is just kind of relaxed. You know, we're talking, and he's just laying the block. And that young man that was working there with him, you know, handed him a block. And I just looked at him, and I said, why don't you lay block? You know, why are you doing this? Why don't you lay block? And he looked up at me, and he said, I can't. And I just looked back at him, and I said, yes, you can. And there was no argument there, which I was perceiving there to be an argument, but his eyes got really big, and he said, I can? And so you see that he didn't believe that he could. And so because he didn't believe, he would spend the rest of his days carrying the block because he didn't believe. And then after he believed, after his eyes got big, he said he could, and I said, yes, you can. Now there has to be a desire. Okay, I could do that. I believe that I can do that, but I don't want to. You know, I'm good at doing this, at carrying the block. So there has to then, after you believe that you can, now you have to desire to do that. So you can see how we're getting somewhere now. First you believe I can. That's encouraging, right, brothers, sisters? Then you desire to do it. I have a desire to do that. And you can just tell the blood's starting to pump. But then here's the last part that is usually missing. Effort. Well, God wants me to be this, so it'll just happen. Or what about, you know, I see this part of my life that is not like Christ. I'll pray about it. That's something I've struggled with. Will prayer just take care of everything? Can we just pray that we'll love our wives more? Or does there have to be some effort taken then? God wants it. We need to believe that God can, God is, without God, obviously none of this can happen. We can be like Jesus because of Jesus. We can have the same mind as Christ. But there has to be belief, desire, and then effort. We have to try to do it. And sometimes that effort needs to be a lot. I found in my life. And I wonder, why can't you just do it for me? Why can't just today, I wake up this morning and I just have a deeper love for my brothers. And just all of a sudden, one Sunday, you know, this brother here just different. He loves his brothers. You know, last week he was talking behind their backs, and I mean, he was doing this, and now this week he's just full of love. Now, that can happen. With God, things can change quickly. But it was because he wanted it to happen. He desired to do something to make it happen. You know, maybe you tell your wife, if you ever hear me say something against a brother, tell me. And then you repent of that. Them are the efforts taking. You know, honey, if I ever say a word to you that's not loving, I want you to tell me about it. You know, those are things that we do that take effort. There was one of those bosses that was a church leader. And again, I respected this man. He seemed to be something that Haiti needs. And I even talked to this brother about problems in the church or how he handles things, and he had good answers. I liked it. But there's one thing I didn't understand, and I don't understand very much, I'll admit that. But if I don't understand something, like Brother Jerry mentioned, let's ask. You know, what does that mean? What did he mean by that? I don't understand it. You know, if we have little understanding, it's probably not wise for us just to assume this and that and the other. So this man had a big watch on. He always wore this big watch. It had diamonds all the way on the outside. And now I know this watch wasn't a $30,000 watch. I knew it was a $2 watch. And so I was just wondering what his thinking is on this watch. Now, I didn't say it. I'm not saying anything about watches. But I just asked him, I said, hey, what do you have that? What's up with that watch? And instantly I could tell I hit a little trigger. You know, he didn't know if I was going to compliment it. That's a nice watch. And he kind of, you know, gets a little uncomfortable and, you know, well, it's tell the time. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus would wear that watch? Again, I'm not saying anything. I didn't say that Jesus would or would not, which I believe has been a blessing to me, not let someone answer for you. You just ask questions instead of applying. But he says, well, no, I don't think Jesus would work. Okay, that's where I wanted to get. So then I said, okay, why are you wearing it then? Now, this is an example that really happened. Why are you wearing it? Well, I don't know. He starts taking it off. You know, it's almost like there was a break in here and there was kind of a lack of knowledge that he could be like Jesus. And we can do little things that do it. And as he was taking it off, I looked and I said, brother, that watch doesn't even work. Yeah. Puts in his pocket. And I've noticed that hardly any of the watches in Haiti work. But again, Jesus wants us to be like him. He came and he laid it out for us. It wasn't this high thing that we can't reach. 1 John chapter 2 really spells it out clearly. Sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, I am amazed at how many times I hear a preacher, I hear somebody talk about, you know, we can't do that. Now, I'm not here to debate all that, but you hear people say we're all sinners. I mean, you go out into you go evangelize somewhere, and it's just what people think. And yet, people don't really know. If you talk to them, you know, what do you mean we're all sinners? Didn't Jesus come to save us from our sins? Yes. Didn't you say you were saved from your sins? Yes. So why? How can we all be sinners? What was the reason for Jesus coming? And pretty soon you realize these people don't know what they believe. They don't know what they think. They just hear something. So confusion is involved here in the church, and it's coming into our churches. This thought of, you know, we're just these sinners. I mean, Jesus? No. And it's not going to lead to Christ-likeness. It can't. I remember meeting with a young man, a young American man, that was struggling to find his way. He had heard many, grew up in church, and I just explained to him, you know, the Christian life. Now, granted, it's easier to explain to someone the Christian life than to live it. I understand that. But we need to explain it to give us something to reach for. And I just told him about how, you know, we can have victory over sin. You know, we can live with pure hearts, and we can have fellowship one with another. We can love our brother as ourself, and all of these things. We can trust the Lord, and we don't have to carry the burden of life and the problems of life on our shoulders And I just go and go, and it just kind of flows out of me, all of these things. We can raise godly families. We can want our children to be like Jesus. We can try to desire to do those things. And he stopped me, and he said, "Everything you're saying sounds really good." It does. I mean, it feels good hearing that. But I don't see people living that. And I just told him, you know, the brother said it this morning, when we're looking at each other, you know, maybe we get that impression. You know, maybe you look at me and you're thinking, "Well, Brother Barry, you're saying all these things, but I mean, come on. I mean, you got a lot of work ahead of you if you want to be like Jesus." But I'm here to tell you, I believe I can be. I want to be. The pieces are there. And you know what? I'm not as smart as many, and I have more baggage that I got to deal with than many people, and it seems like many problems that I'm dealing with and struggling through. But I know that my focus is where I want to go. I'm not doubting anything about where I want to be. Now, here where I'm at, yes, I got problems. I'm working with things. And we need each other. Maybe I think I've conquered a problem, and you see I still need work. And, you know, don't be afraid to, you know, if you come to Haiti, before you leave, I'm going to ask you to tell me what you think about me. You know, you spent some time with me, let's hear it. You know, not often do we spend a couple weeks with our brothers, but when we do, let's use it to our advantage and the advantage of the kingdom of God and speak into each other's life. Brother, I'm telling you this because I want you to be more like Jesus so the world can see us and see Jesus. You know, the beautiful illustration Brother Jerry said about the telescope. I mean, is that us? Is it? Are we the tool that God is using so people can see Jesus? You know, that's a blessing. So I'm not telling you to discard this message because, you know, Brother Barry, you got problems. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to focus. We need to believe that we can be. We need to want to be like Jesus. And we need to put effort forth, and then that'll spread through the brotherhood. You know, when someone gets fired up about being something and he wants to do something, we need help from each other, but we also need to encourage each other that, hey, you know what? That's not going to cut it. Or, you know, I did this. You know, I had a brother call me and ask me, "Hey, I'm thinking about buying this. What do you think?" "Well, that's rare." I said, "Well, who am I to tell you what?" He said, "I just want to know your opinion." "Well, I appreciate that. And if we did that more often, we'd all be more united and we'd be on the same page. And you know what? My brother cares about what I do. He cares that, you know, he wants to offend me or doesn't want to offend me or however that may be." But few there will be that find the narrow way. Think about that. Few there will be. So we look around and people aren't living like this. That doesn't mean we should scrap the idea that we can, but rather say, you know what? This world is getting more wicked, and we're going to have to put a little more effort, a little more prayer. You know, it takes effort to pray for 4 hours. They did it back in the days. It takes effort to go to your brother. Those are effort things. And that's what it takes in the church today. So I wanted to go in on some things that if we want to be like Jesus, we want to walk like Jesus, how did Jesus walk? You know, the many things we could talk about. I could preach a week of meetings on things that Jesus was that we should be. And the first thing I have is brokenness. It is a rare quality. You know, I had to think, brokenness is related to denying yourself, right? Brokenness, denying yourself, maybe I'm wrong, but I just kind of put them together somewhat. And I was just thinking, you know, coming back to America, this world is designed to please you. Now, you ever think about that? You go to McDonald's, you have many choices to do what you want. You go to the grocery store, you know, you have many choices to please yourself, right? Well, here's three different kinds of apples. Which one do I want? You know, you're building a house and you want to paint the house. What color of paint do I want? And then guess what we do? We do what we want. For the most part, I'm not, you know, if something's on sale or however, but it's not wrong to do what we want in America's eyes. But if you think about it, the whole world, most of the world and many parts of the world years ago didn't have that option. You know, you went to eat and you got what you were given. There was no choice there. There was no choice of, there was no paint. You built your house out of whatever things you have. And so this denying yourself was more common and more easy for people in times past. But today, since we're so used to pleasing ourselves naturally through our days, that we come to the church and we just expect to get what we want. Brother, you need to do what I want. And so this brokenness takes that out of the picture. Now, I'm not saying you need to go to McDonald's and just say whatever you want. You know, or what's, there are some brothers in here that way. Praise the Lord. But, you know, in some parts of America, there are wild horses that run around. And I don't know, I've never seen them. But I knew somebody that went and seen this and came back and told me about it. How, yeah, just strange. You just, a stampede of horses go running by and no ownership at all. And people go watch these things and they're a beautiful animal. And just going. Muscles are big. They're free range. They can eat what they want. They're just beautiful. But what would happen if you would go try to take one of those horses home? You know, you'd run into some problems. But as my understanding was, the Indians and the early settlers, that's how they got their horses. They had to go get their horses. And then what's going to happen? You go out there and you get a horse and you use a lasso of some sort. And you find the horse you want, you ride up beside it, and you lasso that horse, and you immediately are trying to do something that horse doesn't want to do. And that horse doesn't know what's ahead. Doesn't know anything. But he knows one thing. Somebody's going to try to do something I don't want. Someone's trying to change my direction. And so they pull that horse home. And many of you know about this a lot more than I do. In fact, I'm probably going to tell you a way to do it that doesn't even work. But you have a post of some sort in the farm, and you tie this horse to the post. Okay? And I remember seeing a horse at Noah Schmucker's house that was in this situation, if I remember right. And this thing was clawing at the ground, snorting, dust was flying up. You want to tell the horse, hey, I'm going to take care of you. You know, I'm going to feed you. Now, if you just calm down, I'll show you a better way. But that horse isn't having it. It is fighting that thing. And the farmer goes into the house, goes on with his day, comes out the next day, the horse is still ranting and raving and clawing and snorting. Go back in. Can't do anything with this horse. I mean, this horse is bent on his own will. Go back in. I know people use other means. But days come and go, and you keep checking on the horse. Then one day, maybe this isn't reality, but one day you come out to that horse, and that horse is just broken. Fights out of him. And you go up to that horse. Remember, illustration. And you pet the horse. Well, this horse is nice. And then you get on the horse. Take off the rope, and you tell the horse to go here. And the horse goes. Oh, praise God. Look at this. Go over here. And I used to read about, you know, these Indian horses and things, and they die for their masters. And so as soon as that will was taken out of that horse, well, that horse wants to please his master in everything. It knows what it could do. It can go out and run wild. But it chooses at this point to do what his master wants. I believe that horse begins to want to please the master. And then the master takes care of the horse. The master takes care of the horse. And just picture that in our lives. You know, we're out, we're going to church, we're doing all these things, but we're actually just doing whatever we want to do. You know, the whole world's going to church. The whole world is doing things in the name of Christianity. But what happens when somebody wants something out of you that you don't really want? What about when God says, I want you to go do this? Brother, I want you to go and talk to this other brother. Do we rear up like them horses? You know, them horses aren't doing anything wrong. They're running around. They're not breaking any laws. They're not, you know, people admire them. People even look at them. They're beautiful. But they're worthless. They're worthless. And we can be out doing whatever we want, business, play, entertainment, church, life, whatever we want. We can do anything we want. And as long as we're doing it to please ourselves, we're useless to the kingdom of God. And then it creates a problem when you now just think about it. Why did Jesus say that we have to deny ourselves? Think about that. You know, why couldn't we just, you know, God made everything. You know, he made the mountains and the trees. Why can't we just go out and just live and just do what we want? And I had to think the reason why God wants us to deny ourselves is because this is what he wants. He wants a church. He wants people to come together. He always wanted a people. God never said he wanted one person, but instead he wanted a people. And guess what happens when you get a bunch of people together that haven't denied themselves? I've been a part of that. I've seen how that works. I've been the one that didn't deny myself. I've been the one trying to make it work when I was wanting to please me, and it doesn't work. You know, when I got out of high school, I joined the Marine Corps, and I'll never forget it. We show up at night. They have everything all staged perfectly. The timing of everything is just how they want it. You show up at night, they put you on a big bus, and there's 90 other men with you. And everybody come from all parts of the world, all parts of the country. And I remember thinking of the diversity. I remember I had long sideburns and, you know, whatever else, you know, just me. And everybody else just comes. That's who they are. You've seen people with shaved heads. You've seen mohawks. You've seen every kind of diversity that you could see. But yet, the military is going to try to change that. But they're not going to change me. I may change them. You know, if something changes, it'll probably be them. They get on this bus, this big Greyhound bus, and you know, everybody's talking about, you know, the things they like and the things, you know, whatever. They're just, you know, they're proud, and you know, I was a little scared on that. But you know, we're big people. We're going to be in the Marines. And then these four drill instructors that had an agenda storm onto that bus. And I mean, everything changed right now. It was amazing. Everybody forgot about how big they were. Everybody forgot about what they wanted. They didn't care less what they wanted anymore. And they storm us out, and there's footprints. There's 90 or 100 pairs of footprints painted on the concrete, and they're screaming so loud you don't know what they want you to do, and you're just going to try to get them to be quiet by doing whatever you need to do. And everybody finds their footprints, and from that day on, they were going to try to do something. Break us. That was their agenda. We didn't even know it. But I mean, your will needs to go. And we spent 3 months in there. And I'm telling you what, it was a struggle for me. Maybe it was easier for other people, but I wanted just to fight. I wanted just to take one of them guys out. But as time went, I started to see the bigger picture. This rebel me isn't going to work. And I'm telling you what, Brother Benji and some of my family came to pick me up 3 months later. And if you ask him what he'd see, he'll probably tell you something like this. They were sitting there waiting for, you know, the Marines to come out. And, you know, they went in with all this garb and all this baggage and everything you could imagine. I can't even imagine what the counselor would go through trying to work through that group. And then here comes these same 90 men. They look the same. Their hats are exactly the same. And trust me, I know the importance of that. A little bit different, wasn't going to cut it. Everything was perfectly the same. Buttons, exactly the same polish. Shoes, polish. Everything, perfectly the same. We come walking out. Our footsteps have to be exactly the same. Our guns have to be carried in exactly the same form. Now, why would the military care about any of that? Surely it doesn't matter if you have the same buttons. Who cares if he's got purple shoes? I mean, come on, military, get with the picture. There's an agenda behind that. Denying yourself and doing something for a greater cause. And you know what? We walked out of there. I mean, we were one unit. We were one unit. And then people marched into battle and started, you know, fighting. It's important that we're together because there's a battle that's raging. And if we're all separated and doing our own thing, the enemy is going to wipe us out. I remember five Marines in Iraq. There was a group of buildings that created like a courtyard. And there were Iraqi soldiers in these towers, and they were snipers, and they were just sniping everyone that came in. And so the commander said picked five leaders from different platoons, the best of the best, to go in there and take these snipers out. So these five big men that have proved it, their medals show their what they've been through. And they walk in there, and they immediately, one by one, they get taken out. And all five of them are dead in minutes. And they didn't know what to do. They were calling in for airstrikes. The airstrikes weren't coming. So finally, one young little private said, send me with five of my privates in, and we'll take them out. It was almost like David and Goliath. And he said, sure, give it a try. So this private with his other little privates there, they walked in back to back. And they were bent on watching each other's back. They didn't care about themselves. And slowly, one by one, they began taking out these snipers. Now, war is horrible. We all know that. But you see the unity? And those five people that humble themselves, you know, we're nobody. We're treated like nobody. We're picked on. We're all the grunt work comes to us. They go in there and they achieve what they came to achieve. You know, Mark, we'll look here quick in Mark 15, paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. Mark chapter 15 actually begins, I'll go back to Mark 14 and read a few verses. Mark 14 verse 60 says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Then verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And in chapter 15, verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus, carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, saying unto them, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. You see the brokenness in Jesus. You know, Jesus is bigger than us. He could have called 10,000 angels. And why are you doing that to me? But Jesus lowered himself and was broken. You know, I often believe church life, you know, we go to the ministers' meetings and people got problems in their churches. But it could it be because everybody's trying to do their own thing? There's not a brokenness. I mean, the going through boot camp, there was fights. There was all kinds of things them few first weeks. I mean, it was a mess. But then at the end, when everybody had given up their will, everybody's walking together. And if you read your history books, men jumped on grenades for each other hundreds of times. Men took a bullet for another hundreds of times because they denied themselves and decided that my brother is worth more than me. And if we can do that here, it'll have to make an impression. It's, the second thing here is separation. No, Jesus was separated. He came with a separated message. This was done of old, but now I say unto you, do this. And people marveled at him. How can we do that? How can we be so separate? And I remember a story of an old lady in the hospital bed. She was about ready to die, and the chaplain was called into her room, and he came in and he's seeing this older lady's daughter sitting beside her, and he asked, and the lady told the chaplain, yeah, 2 years ago my mother took a turn for the worse, and so I quit my job, and I moved in with my mother and I took care of her. And I've been with her for the last 2 years, and I believe this is the end. And the chaplain asked this daughter, is your mother a Christian? She says, let me ask. Mom, are you a Christian? She shakes her head, yes. The chaplain says, good, says a prayer, and leaves. Does that sound like separation? Does that sound like, I mean, this world is a wicked world. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be separated from the world whether we want to or not. If you're living with somebody for 2 years and you don't know whether they're a Christian or not, there's a problem there. Now, I know we overlook separation and we say all these different things. You know, in our culture here, we can believe, I believe, that if we simply dress different than the world, we're separated. That's what separates us. That's it. We focus on it. That's what needs to be done. Now, granted, you will look different than the world if you're separated. But I remember in a I remember in somewhere around here, I was standing in a line to get something to eat, and there was a man standing in front of me, and he had all black on, he had a black hat on, and I remember just thinking, you know, if somebody would come from Florida and come here, and they were standing where I'm at, they would wonder, what is going on right here in front of me? This man is a religious man. And so I just tried to act like that was me. Although I did know somewhat about, I didn't know the man, but I knew, you know, some things. And so I just said, are you a Christian? Over his shoulder. And he snaps his head back at me and looks at me like he wants to just headbutt me. Turns back around. Thought maybe he misunderstood me. You know, brother, like you said, people misunderstand. So I just, again, I just looked over his shoulder. I said, how long have you been a Christian? Maybe he was offended that I asked if he was a Christian. How long have you been a Christian? He turned around and he looked at me and he said, a long time! So I almost thought, you know what? He must think this is all there is to it. Put this garb on and sail the blue seas. It's not going to cut it today. If our heart is not separated, we won't be separated. You know, we read about the account of Lot and Lot's daughters in Sodom. The two angels come and they say the city will be destroyed. You need to take your family and you need to leave. Okay, you need to leave Sodom, the world, sin, the things of the world, all that's involved in it. He didn't say you need to, the command was go and leave everything. You know, don't pack everything up and take it. No, leave everything and separate yourself from this. But there was one little rule there. What was the rule? Don't look back. Now, I mean, what does that mean? You know, don't look back. Maybe we misunderstood the angel there. So they leave everything. The world is behind them. They have separated from the world. They have separated from Sodom, right? But what was the importance about looking back? You know, when my family took me to the airport last week, and they dropped me off at the airport, and I was walking into the airport with my children and my wife behind me in the truck. And that's difficult to do. But what do you think I did? I looked back. Several times I looked back. Why did I look back? My heart was there. I can leave. But if my heart is still there, I haven't left at all. And I can tell you all week, my heart has been there with my family. You can separate from the world, but if your heart is still there, you'll look back. You'll keep looking back at the world. Look what they're doing. Look what they can do. And it draws you. But what did God do to Lot's wife? A pillar, dead. It was serious. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It just won't work. You're either there or you're here. We have to be separated at heart because the world can see whether we're separated just in clothing. The world can see whether it's just an outward appearance. You know, when we were in Florida with my family, we flew back, we landed in Florida the last time I brought my family home, and we went to a Subway. And I got my family there, and I'm sitting up here at trying to tell the lady what I want on my sub, and she said, what kind of play did you guys come from? I didn't understand her. I said, excuse me? She said, oh, I love your costumes. The world doesn't know separation. It's just not a reality. And I said, well, we're not coming from any play, we're Christians. We love Jesus. I'm not mean and bitter. I want to tell the world. It's in my heart. You see, when our heart is separated from the world, a lot of the problems of the world go away. They do. We left that. That is not for us. When you get saved from the things of the world, it's not easy to go back. You know? I know people return back to prison. I don't understand it. I did it for years. But when God saves you from that and your heart is free, we're not going to look back. We don't want anything the world has to offer. And you know what? If something even smells like the world, we don't want it. If something even smells like the world, we don't want it. We're not flirting with this line here, brothers and sisters. The world is here. You know, I'll use the words today that people don't like to hear. It's them and us. And they're out to get us. They're out to get us. They want to draw us in with their, you know, people take risks all the time. And I don't understand it. I was in Port-au-Prince with my son, four-year-old son. And we had to cross the road and there's trucks whizzing by and there's motorbikes whizzing by. And I'm thinking, this is not wisdom to take my son across this road. But there was no options. We had to cross the road to get back into the truck. There was no options. So I remember thinking, you know what? It's not just me anymore. My son is with me. If I make a mistake, it's going to affect other people. So I looked up and down that road. And I didn't take any chances. If there was a truck coming, I waited. And when there was nothing around, I ran across the road. People probably thought we were silly. But for some reason, my son, because of my son, I wanted to take extra caution. Is that how we are, brothers and sisters? Or are we just out running? You know, if you'd have been with me that day and I'm just running across the road with my children and running back, oh, we won't get hit. It's okay. We're strong. You know, I can't tell you the number of people I've seen get run over on the road. They'd be hard for you to understand. But I've seen many, many people get hit. And it's just over. Push them off to the side of the road and go on with your day. But do you think that person that got hit ever thought that they were going to get hit? No, they thought they would be all right. But I see the church today, they're flirting with that. Why take a risk? You know, if you're thinking about your children, you're thinking about your grandchildren, you're thinking about the people around you, you know, separation is more real. Let's not mess with Facebook. Let's not mess with the things of the world. We don't need to do it. We don't need to do it. Let's not mess with changing this. You know, when our hearts are looking back, we often think, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? You know, I talked to this one lady. She was very immodest. But she seemed to love Jesus. Why can't we be like that? Or I talked to this one person. They were very modest, but they didn't talk about Jesus. You know, what should we do? Separation. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible talks about, you know, what friendship does Christ have with Belial, and light and darkness and this separation. And then there in the second to last verse, I'm not going to turn there, but the second to last verse says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Maybe this is something we need to hear. Maybe we need to separate ourselves from the world before we're received of God. Maybe that's a necessity. You know, we stand here with all of our stuff. We have our business and our truck and all of these things here. Jesus, come. Come to me. Come. Change me if you want. Do whatever you want, but come. And I believe that verse is implying that we need to first separate from those things. We need to forsake everything. Everything. We don't know what's good and bad. God does. Separate from everything, forsake all, come out from among them, and then I will receive you. Instead of waiting for Jesus to come. You know, the world, the standard of Christ is up here. The world standard is down here. Every year it should be clearer where the world and the Christians are. But there's only a big difference between the Christian and the world when there's a big separation. If you don't have a big separation from the world, you're not going to be separated from the world, and definitely not clearly separated. Try to speed up here quickly. The third thing and the final thing I have is the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world. You know, Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 9:5, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world. Do you see that example passing? I am the light, I come. There's darkness. The light comes because of darkness. That's the reason the light comes. That's the reason the light is needed. If there was no darkness, there would be no need for light. Jesus came as the light, and he gave the light to us. The light is in us. Now we are the light of the world. What does light do? Think about what light does. Light exposes darkness. John 7:7, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. That's why the world hated Jesus. Because he testified of it. He didn't just walk around and nod his head and say everything's all fine. You know, in Haiti, there's a street downtown, and people park their, the streets in Port-au-Prince, I should say, the people park their trucks and their cars and their tap-taps along these streets for the night, and they go in and sleep. There's no parking in where their houses are. And it's a big problem, somebody coming in the middle of the night and stealing the batteries or whatever they can get off of these trucks and cars. They can get a battery out without even opening the hood. So just picture that with me for a moment. You're going to go steal a battery out of this truck. You're not going to do it during the day. You know, the light is going to keep you away. But as night comes, there's no more light. It's all dark, and you go and you have your bag of tools and you're comfortable because of the darkness. And you start to work on this battery, getting this battery out. You take this off. You're comfortable. You have maybe 8-10 hours yet. But all of a sudden, here comes somebody with a big light on his shoulder, and he shines the light directly on you. Now what happens? You're not comfortable anymore, that's for sure. And if you're not comfortable, you want to get out of there. You regret being there. You wish you wouldn't have done that. That's what light does, it exposes darkness. And that man takes off and he runs across the town away from you. Next night, he comes back. And so do you. All of a sudden, he's thinking, well, I can't do this anymore. This silly light is here all the time exposing my deeds. And so two things happen. He changes. He doesn't want to be like that anymore. He'd rather be able to present himself in the light. Or he hates you. You are ruining his day. And so he hates you. And Jesus says he kills you. Because his works, he'd rather have darkness than light. You know, our children see whether we're the light of the world or not. Our children see whether we're good churchgoers, we're good Christians. They see whether we're the light. Do we have a problem with sin? Do we expose sin? Let me give you an example, total example. Someone in the youth in the church buys a big truck. I don't know what they put in these trucks. I seen one the other day, and there might have been a steam engine inside this truck. The thing was steaming and whistling and screaming. And that truck pulls into church, and maybe some of the brothers look at it a little cautiously. But then at night, or the next day, the son sees his father take the truck to town. And he sees his dad get on it a little bit. Dad don't have a problem with it. I mean, Brother Timmy, he did. But Dad don't. You see what I mean? We can show whether we are against something by our actions and not our words. Do we have a problem with sin? When we see sin, do we want to expose it? That's what light does. You know, in Haiti, many of you that have been to Haiti know this. You know, I like to go into, or they know, not this, but I like to go into houses and talk with people. It's a good way to break the ice and come down to their level. But I had a problem. Every time I'd walk into the house, you ever go out into the kitchen in the middle of the night to get a drink of water, you turn on the light and cockroaches scatter. Maybe none of you have been through that. Sorry. That's what was happening. Hello, anybody home? Shoo! 10 minutes later, here comes some well-dressed people with their Bibles. Oh, how are you? You know, light has a tendency to get darkness to leave. It's what it does. But when darkness doesn't leave when you're around, it's a good sign that you're not the light of the world. Darkness is comfortable with you. Maybe, you know, the group of men are telling some dirty jokes and here you come and, oh, better watch it. No, they just keep telling them, hey, what do you think? Yeah, that's pretty good. Do you go along, or are you, you're walking down the street at nighttime, and you have your light, and you're shining your light and proclaiming everything. You went to church, and oh, I tell you what, in church, everyone's got their lights shining, don't they? The lights are all shining. But then you're walking down the road, and there's the cars, and there's the battery thief, and you got your light, and oh no, if he sees the light, he's not going to be happy with me. They cover the light up. Oh, how are you doing? Okay, have a good day. You know, I don't want him to be mad at me. And we cover our light up when sin is around. You know, the light of the world makes sin uncomfortable. I don't know how many times I preach messages in Haiti to a church that's so wayward, and I start preaching about something unrelated, and I start seeing people start squirming. You almost think they'd just love to just get up and run out of there. They start tugging at their clothes. They wish their clothes were just a little bigger. They start, you know, tucking stuff in, and boy, they're just trying to just hide from the light. But it almost seems like something else happens. The light gets uncomfortable when the sin is around. And the light starts to squirm. Oh, I wish I wasn't here. So then you try to be like the darkness, to be accepted. And Jesus wasn't accepted, brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you something. Maybe this is a word for the youth. We're not going to be accepted. The world hates us. We're not going to be accepted by the world. We need to understand that. The world has nothing for us. But we have everything for the world. Let's not be scared. Let's not be scared of the darkness. We have the answer. Do you get offended when the light shines on you? What happens when the light shines on you? When the light shines on me? Brother talked about it already. Do we get offended? Ah, let's get rid of that light. Let's get rid of that light. You know, John D. Martin said, you know, if someone comes into your church and starts rocking the boat, he's either a rebel or a prophet. And you better find out which one he is. You better find out which one he is. Are we scared of the light? The light comes in? No! It's easier for you to leave. We can figure it out on our own. But don't just come out and expose it. Now, I know there's a lot behind the scenes. Love and peace and God's timing and everything. I'm not saying we should just go around, you know, slapping everybody. I'd like to just say, I need more of the light in my life. I need more of you to shine into my life. I don't want Jesus to do it on Judgment Day and there's darkness that hasn't been exposed. I need you, brothers. I want more light. If you want to shine your light into my life, please do. And you know what? Maybe it does sting a little bit. I'm going to get over it. I'm going to get over that. But tomorrow I'll be more like Jesus. I mean, over the last years, I know we've worked through issues. And if we're not willing to accept it, if I'm not willing to accept what you are trying to show me, I'm not going to change. And I'm going to stay. You know, I'm going to stay. There's another illustration is right here is forgiveness. There you're a sinner. Here's forgiveness. And the rest of your life, you need to be growing, more like Jesus. It has to happen. If you stop growing, you always start going back. So if I stop growing, I need someone to help me. Then in closing, I'd just like to tell you a story. Maybe a story everyone's heard, and it just really touches my heart. There was a man that was years and years ago. He was an art collector, and he went all over the world. A wealthy man, and he collected art. He collected paintings. He went to all parts of countries and museums, and he developed a huge art, huge painting collection. And he had a son, and his desire was he was a widower, and he had a son. And his desire was that his son would come up behind him and adopt the same desires and passions that he had. Because he wanted to hand his huge collection over to his son. And his son did that very well. He came up behind and he took on the same desires in his heart. His heart was for his father and he wanted to do the things that his father did. And so he'd go with him to these museums and he began to be a very good art collector that the son did. And it pleased his father. But one day, the draft came into effect, and his son was drafted into the war. And he joined the military as a medic, and his father missed him greatly. And then he got word that his son had been killed in action. He got word that his son had seen someone shot on the battlefield, and he ran out and grabbed this man and brought him back. And while he was bringing this wounded man back to the base, he got shot in the back and was killed. And it destroyed this man's life. He didn't care about anything else anymore. He had no desire in paintings anymore. He had no desire in going out. He simply sat in his house and mourned the death of his son. And a while later, a man came and knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and it was a military man in uniform. And he said, "I was the man that your son was carrying when he was shot. And I owe my life to your son." He was involved with paintings, he said. He loved to paint. He loved paintings. And I do too. So I drew this painting of your son, and I thought you would like to have it. And he gave this father this painting of this son. And he took the painting, and he said, I really appreciate it. In fact, I'm going to hang it on above the mantle in the living room. And he hung this painting there, and he sat in his chair there for weeks and weeks just looking at this painting. And just looking at the painting brought life back to him. And he began to be interested again in the things of life, and he began to regain his courage and his ability to cope and talk to people. And then the day came where the old man died. And there was an ad in the paper, an estate sale, selling all the paintings of this man. And people were looking forward to the day this man died because of his collection. So people came from all over the world to this sale. And there was paintings all over, paintings from museums, paintings that art collectors have been looking for years. And the auctioneer went up and he said the owner of these paintings in his will, he said, "This picture here is the first one that needs to sell." He left some guidelines for the sale in his will, and the auctioneer puts this picture of the son up. And he begins to start the bidding. And the people begin to groan. They didn't come for that picture. They didn't come for that son. They were saying, "Forget about that picture. Let's get on to the other things. The things that mean something. The things of importance. Let's get on to that." He said the picture must be sold first. They begin the sale. He starts off at $5,000. Nobody is wanting the picture. $1,000. This was the man's most prized possession. No bidders. Who will give $500? Nobody wants the picture. $100! People say, "Forget it!" Finally, a man in the back stood up and he said, "Will you take $10 for that picture?" He said, "Going once, going twice." Sold for $10. And he said, "This auction is over." Everybody got outraged. Everybody started hollering. "What do you mean it's over?" The man said, "Whoever gets the picture of the sun gets everything else." Think about that, brothers and sisters. Think about that. The world doesn't want Jesus. The masses of churches across this world don't want Jesus. Jesus is in their songs. Jesus is in this and in that. But the man Jesus Christ, they do not want. They want everything else. But if we could only grasp Jesus, if that is all that we want to be like Him. We want Him. We want to own Him. We want Him to live in us. We want to breathe Jesus. Everything else will be ours. That's what Jesus says. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's truth. We can be distracted by this and distracted by that. But if we have Jesus, everything works. We have everything we need. God bless you all.